Well, we're continuing the series, the 7 weeks on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, and been very interesting for me to study and to look at these, to think if a man is dying and a man has just a few words left, what would he say? Interesting to look at what Jesus will say to us. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time. Almighty God, I need your help. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So I pray that you would strengthen me and help me and uphold me by your righteous right hand. And that you would take this word, which is not my word, but it's your word, and that you would be honored by what I say about your word. And I do pray that you will accomplish your purposes in each person's life as we look at what you said on the cross. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come this morning to the second of the seven sayings from the cross. And this passage is probably one of the most famous passages or one of the most famous sayings that Jesus said from the cross because it is dealing with the criminal on the cross as we know him. The criminal on the cross. We know very little about these two men who were on the cross there the same time as Jesus. We don't know their names. Their names are lost in history. We know that they have done something wrong. We don't know what they did to deserve the cross. According to the other Gospels, we just know that they were robbers. They were robbers. Not petty thieves. Probably not on the cross for pickpocketing or taking someone's lunch money or something. But probably because the cross was reserved for the worst criminals. That should tell us something about our Lord. The cross was reserved for probably these guys were some kind of rebels, maybe in cahoots with Barabbas or stealing from the Romans. Not just a petty thief, but probably a serious robber of some kind. We know that these two men knew each other. We'll see that. You probably saw that in the reading of the scripture. And we know that one of them or both of them insulted Jesus while he was on the cross. Luke says one of them insulted, but Matthew and Mark says that they both insulted him or the criminals insulted him. And we know that they have at least some knowledge of who Jesus is or they've heard of him before. The reason is because the first criminal, if you have your Bible, the first criminal in Luke 23, verse 39, he calls Jesus the Christ. So we don't know if it's only something he's heard about this day. There's lots going on. There's different people at the cross. Maybe while they were walking, he heard people call him the Christ, or he heard the rulers call him the Christ, or something, or maybe he had heard Jesus teach before. We don't know. The first one calls him the Christ, and the second one calls Jesus by his Hebrew name. He doesn't just say you, man, bro, whatever. He says Jesus, Yeshua. So he had either heard about Jesus or something. Maybe they had learned about him just that day. We know from these two guys that they are on the sides of Jesus and that Jesus is in the middle. And we know that they're close enough to Jesus and close enough to one another to talk to each other. Sometimes we see in the movies they're far away, but they were close enough to talk to each other. And we know that these two guys on the sides of Jesus later that day would have their legs smashed. The Romans would smash their legs and break their legs so that they would die quickly. So that's what we know. And we know that one of these criminals passed into eternity that day, insulting Jesus. And one of those criminals passed into eternity to be with Jesus forever. Let's look first at the unrepentant. The unrepentant criminal on the cross. So I want to call these guys the unrepentant criminal and the repentant criminal. And compare the two. So the unrepentant criminal on the cross insults Jesus. If you have your Bible, look in verse 39. In verse 39, what does he say to him? One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." In the Greek, it says literally that he blasphemes Jesus. Here it says he railed at him. He insults him. So there's something about the tone at which, at how this man says this, that makes it an insult. Now, we could easily read it in English and we could say, "Are you not the Christ? Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And it sounds maybe not like an insult. So there was something in the way that this man said this that was insulting. It's not, "Are you the Christ?" But it's, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." There was something insulting in the way that he said it. In the most dire situation that this man has ever been in his life, he's hanging on a cross next to God the Son. He has done something horribly wrong and he has gotten caught. And he has carried the cross and he has been nailed to it. But instead of being broken, instead of repenting, all we know is that he insults Jesus. He pays for his crimes with his life. There couldn't be a more sad situation. A man whose name we don't know, but forever, for 2,000 years, we know him in history as simply the man on the cross beside Jesus who doesn't believe and who insults Jesus. Millions and millions have read this story of unbelief and mockery. It's very sad. And then we come to the repentant thief on the cross. One does not turn away when he has every reason to. Hanging naked, nailed by spikes, for all of the world to see that you are guilty, and yet still he does not turn away. But this man, the repentant thief, has something different. Now, I want to ask a question when we look at this repentant thief. I want to ask the question about what he says. And what does he say that demonstrates or shows us that he actually has what's called saving faith, because of what Jesus said to him later? There's something in what he says that's a lot different from what the other thief says. There had to be something in what he says that shows that he believes in Jesus. For Jesus says to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what does he say? Let's take a look at it. First, he confesses his sin. He confesses that he has done something wrong. The other guy, as far as we know, did not. So if you have your Bible, look in verse 41. In verse 41, he says, well, in verse 40, it says the other guy, so this repentant guy rebukes the other one. And he says, "Do you not fear God?" Basically, he says, "Don't you fear God right at this time? Since you're hanging under condemnation just like this man, you don't fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." So he says, we are receiving what we deserve. We have sinned and we are getting what we deserve. So he confesses his sin. "I have done something wrong. We have done something wrong. We are guilty." He isn't fighting. He's not yelling at Jesus and saying something insulting. Instead, he's saying, "I have done something wrong." Secondly, he confesses Jesus' righteousness. He confesses that Jesus is righteous. What does he say? He says, "We indeed justly, for we are receiving," verse 41, "we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. I am guilty and Jesus is righteous. I am guilty and I'm getting what I deserve, but Jesus is righteous." Somehow, well, we know how. It's by the mercy and grace of God. He is able to see in that moment that Jesus is righteous, just like the centurion in verse 47 says, this man's done nothing wrong. You remember last week, we talked about Jesus praying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Maybe this guy is hearing that. And God the Father answers God the Son's prayer and opens this guy's heart to believe. Thirdly, he confesses that Jesus is a king. And I think this is the thing, to me, the phrase that shows that he really believes. So look in verse 42. In verse 42, he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It doesn't say, "Jesus, remember me when you die." "Jesus, remember me when you pass away." It says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What's the root word of the word kingdom? King. He believes Jesus is a king. What did he know about Jesus in the kingdom? Had he heard Jesus preach? Had he heard Jesus talk about the kingdom? We don't know. The word king is mentioned in this passage a couple of times. In verse 37, the Pharisees or the rulers in verse 37, what do they say to him? Or the soldiers, I'm sorry. The soldiers mocked him and they came up and offered him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then right above Jesus' head is a plaque, a piece of wood, which Pilate had put there, which said that this is the king of the Jews. And they said, "No, don't say this is the king of the Jews. Why don't you put, he said he was the king of the Jews." And Pilate said, "No, what I have put, I have put." this is the King of the Jews. So I don't know if the man could see the plaque above his head or not. Maybe. But he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believes Jesus is a king. He believes Jesus is the king that he says he is. The only explanation for this man's salvation is the mercy and grace of God. And lastly, so he confesses that he has sin. He confesses that Jesus is righteous. He confesses that Jesus is a king. And lastly, he cries out for help. Two beautiful, beautiful words. Not a lengthy prayer, just two words. What is his prayer? Remember me. Remember me. That's it. Those two words right there was his prayer to God. Jesus, remember me. I have sinned. You are righteous. You're a king. And you're going to your kingdom. Remember me. Remember me. Though the request was simple, the response by Jesus was not simple. In that moment, a great swap happened. A great exchange took place. Where the first criminal at that point was paying for his own sins and would pay for it in eternity. At that moment, think about that. In that moment right now, that moment of belief, that moment of faith, that criminal on the cross, Jesus is paying for his sin. Jesus is taking it. The man asked simply to be remembered, and he got a lot more than he asked for. Jesus' response was truly, amen, amen. We say amen after someone says something to say that's true, to affirm. Jesus is the only person in history who used the word amen before he spoke. What I'm about to tell you is true. Today, the Jewish day finished at sundown, and it was about to happen. In moments, he said, in a few moments, in today, you will be with me in peridon, paradise. On that dark Friday afternoon, after 3 p.m., it's 3 p.m., he would first see Jesus cry out with a loud voice and die. Jesus died first. Then the soldiers would come with an iron bar and would crush his legs, so that he could not push off anymore to breathe. Read it. It's not in Luke. Look in John, I believe. They would push off. They're hanging there. They would push off with their legs so they could breathe. They could take a breath. And they came to break Jesus' legs, and he had already died. So they pierced his side with a spear. But the other two, it says, they broke their legs so they couldn't push off. He would die very quickly after that. And before the sun went down, this man, this nameless man, would breathe his last. His body traditionally would either be left for the wild animals to eat or thrown into the garbage dump outside the city, which was called Gehenna, which is what the word hell is, a burning rubbish heap outside of town where if you were really poor and you were a total worthless human being like they considered those on the cross, your body would be thrown there, or it would be left for the animals to eat. But probably his family would come and take his body. But his soul would go with Jesus to paradise. It's a beautiful, one of the most beautiful stories the world has ever heard. Now, in our remaining time, I want to ask a couple of questions about this text. There's a lot in this text. Maybe when you read the phrase, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise," you got lots and lots of things going off in your mind. Let's ask some questions this morning. First question I want to ask is, was it fair to let this man into paradise? Was it fair to let this man into paradise? Just like that. On his deathbed, we can say, he's lived a life of sin. He's even dying as a criminal. He never got baptized. He never took the Lord's Supper. He never attended VBS as a child. He never served in a church. Maybe never read the Bible. What kind of God will let a criminal in at the last minute? Is it fair? What kind of God would do that? The God of the Bible does that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What about Titus chapter 3? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. There was a factory owner who went out one morning at 6 a.m. to hire some laborers to work in his factory. And after agreeing with the laborers for $100 a day, he sent them into his factory to work. He went out again at 9 a.m., saw some guy standing around by the market, and he said to him, "Go into the factory and work, and whatever's right, I'll pay you." So the guy went into the factory to work. He went out again about noon, and at about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And at about 5 p.m., he went out and found some others standing there. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day?" And they said, "No one's hired us." He said, "Go into my factory and work." When evening came, he said to the manager, "Call everyone and have them come in, and let's pay them, starting from the last and go to the first." The guys hired at 5 o'clock got $100, and so did everyone else. Now, when the guys who were hired early in the morning, they came, they assumed they would get more money. They got $100, and they were upset. And they said, "We worked all day in the blazing sun and the heat, and you paid those guys the same as you paid us?" And the owner said, I haven't done you any wrong. Didn't you agree to work for $100? Take your money and go. Can't I do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you mad at me for being kind? That's Matthew chapter 20. The workers in the vineyard, not the factory. We are saved not by our works, but by God's grace and by God's mercy. So God is fair to save whoever He pleases at whatever time He pleases. Some people come to Christ as a little child, and they live their whole life following Him. And some people don't believe until the 11th hour. But God is the God of all of them. And in heaven they're equal. Because we're not saved by works. We're saved by His mercy. Which means it's never too late for you. And which means it's never too late for anyone that you know. No one is too far gone that God can't save them. Is it Isaiah 59:1? Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short that He cannot save, nor His ear too dull that He cannot hear. Let that encourage you today that God can save whomever He wants, anytime He wants. Because it's by grace and mercy. Second, I want to ask you, is what does Jesus' statement teach us about life after death? What does Jesus' statement to the criminal teach us about life after death? Well, if you were a first century Christian, you would have been under threat of persecution and death all the time. Many people died under the hands of the Romans, and this story would have given them encouragement, knowing if they kill me tomorrow, I'm going to be with Jesus in paradise. And same for us. What does 2 Corinthians 5 say? So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. So what does it mean? If we're away from this body as a believer in Jesus, we are with the Lord, just as Jesus said. Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, I am hard-pressed. It's a difficult situation. My desire is to depart this life and be with Christ, for that is far better. To depart this life as a Christian is to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Don't ever think your loved ones in Christ wish they could be here. They're very glad that they're with Christ. In John chapter 11, Jesus' own words. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, whoever, child, old person, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The Christian today goes immediately into paradise when they die. And that's good news if you're a Christian. And it's not good news if you're not a Christian. The Bible is clear that if you believe in Jesus, you will go to be with Him in paradise. And if you don't believe in Jesus, then you won't. And you will go to a place called hell. Just like the criminal on the cross maybe went to the place outside the city. Last question. I know I need to close. Bear with me just a few minutes. Where is paradise? You may be asking, is paradise heaven? Is it the same thing? The word paradise is a Persian word, an old Iranian word. Peridon means a garden or a pleasure ground. It's the same word used in the Old Testament in Greek for the Garden of Eden. There's a lot we don't know about paradise and heaven because, contrary to popular books on the New York Times bestseller list, we don't go there and then come back. But here's what we do know. There are three words where paradise is mentioned in the New Testament. It's here in Luke, and the other is in 2 Corinthians, where Paul was caught up into a vision, not by himself, not in bodily form, but some kind of vision where he said he saw paradise. I don't think that happens to everybody today. He said he was called up into a paradise and he calls it heaven. And then Revelation chapter 2, written to the church in Ephesus, says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." There's a lot we don't know, but we do know what Jesus said. And he said, with him is paradise. To go to be with him is paradise. So Jesus did not go into hell. He said, today I'm going to paradise with you. Let's close with just a couple of things. I want to remind you that anyone can be saved, no matter how bad they are and no matter how late they repent and believe. But they must repent and believe. Anyone can be saved, no matter how bad they are and no matter how late they repent and believe. Anyone. So if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm a great sinner, can he save me? Yes, he can. We are all great sinners and Christ is a great Savior. Number two, a person should not presume that they can live any way they like and then just turn right before they die. Now that may sound like a contradiction. What I mean is this. Don't presume that you can just say, well, hey, I just, best of both worlds. I'll just do like the other criminal on the cross. This is wonderful. I'll just live any way I want to and sin and have a great time and then I'll always have plenty of time. And then right before I die, I'll just say, Jesus, save me. Why doesn't it work that way? Why doesn't it work that way? Because you cannot be born again anytime you want to. Your new birth depends on God. So you should repent and believe when He is calling you. You don't know when He's going to stop calling you. You can't presume that you can just anytime you want to repent because your new birth depends on God. So today is the day to repent. And we have a hope in Jesus that if we die, we will live with Him forever. Whoever turns from their sin and believes, whether you're an old man or a child, whether you're a criminal, whether you're a centurion, Jesus will say to you, truly, when you die, you'll be with me in paradise. That's good news today. It's good news for us because we may pass away. Today may be my last, and I will go to be with Jesus in paradise. But I also have hope for anyone that I know. It's not too late, and they're not too far gone. Let's pray. Lord God, take any words that I have said this morning that have not been beneficial for your body and have not been edifying for your church. Anything that I've said this morning that has been useless, let it fall by the wayside. But whatever I have said this morning about your word, specifically, Lord, let your word stick. Let your word fall into good soil and produce fruit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know where I stand with Jesus. Nothing I would rather do than talk to you about that. You can Skype me, hang out, coffee at UST, whatever, Weixing, WeChat, any way to talk to me, I'll be glad to talk to you. You can let me know. Let's stand as we sing to the Lord.